So before I read the scripture and speak for a moment or two to it, I wanted to first introduce myself, Pastor Dave. For those of you who are guests at our live stream here, welcome. Secondly, I wanted to make mention that as the governor outlines in diagrams on Monday more specific plans to reopen our state, you can keep your eye open on our website as well as through email and other venues some of the ways that we'll begin to phase in the life of our own congregation. So keep an eye out after Monday, and you'll be hearing and seeing some basic beginnings of hope here. And lastly, for those of you who might not have joined us last week or have forgotten over the course of a week, we are beginning a series on the Beatitudes, which are these blessings that come from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, that's found in chapters 5 through 7, and they begin with this remarkable, poetic, powerful statements. Some say the greatest words ever uttered by human lips. I would be one of those, the most healthy, profound, practical, just, powerful truth statements that Jesus uses in 8 movements of Beatitudes as he enters into this remarkable sermon in Matthew 5 through 7. I'll read today's section and then we'll talk. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We believe in our church that this is the word of God, and it's given for you, the people of God. Jesus goes up into a mountain. Maybe on the screen you can see the picture of actually a hill on the north end of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walks up. Matthew calls it a real mountain. Interesting that it's sort of a hill, and it could be that Matthew has begun a movement to a Jewish heart to say simply this: remember when the greatest of all spiritual leaders, Moses, went up into a mountain and returned with a great moral code and for the hope of a worship of a God who loved his people and carried with him the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Now Matthew hints at the possibility of a brand new Moses, a radical new teaching. This is how God runs the universe. From a basic spiritual math that was given through Moses, now Jesus begins a quantum outline of a redeeming God. Remember, like Moses, first the people of God were redeemed from Egypt, walked through the wilderness, and then were revealed to them the blessing covenant from the mountain of 10 commandments. Now Jesus will gather and choose disciples, speak to them words of redemption, and he will offer to them the blessing of this. Now that you are my children, here's what you need to know about the rules or the management of the house. Here's what you need to know, not about just basic spiritual math, but now calculus. The law was given as a truth, as basic principles and structures, parameters, a road. And now this new Moses gathers his followers for a more complex and powerful revelation of the way that light, spiritual light, in both particle, wave, and form, would form around those who would trust him. Moses would say in his simple truth statements, "Don't steal, covet, kill, commit adultery, don't violate the Sabbath, honor your father and mother, don't take God's name in vain, don't reduce God to idols, don't cease, stop prohibitions, bars, and boundaries for the good of God's new covenant children. This is how the world will work for you," Moses relates to them with honest and powerful truth. But now the Beatitudes will consist of 8 condition and result phrases. They're given as an end or sort of a punch at the very beginning to see what a synopsis or summary looks like. They're concise statements, And it's not because a person is poor in spirit that he inherits the kingdom of God. It's that in the sense that we follow Christ, you become poor in spirit, and then you experience the result of it. In other words, it's because you have Christ that you begin to develop these character qualities that have remarkable blessings, beatitudes, rewards that are connected to them. You wonder first, like, what is a beatitude or a blessing to begin with? We've so watered the word down in our culture. Ministers are continually roped into giving at high school graduations or commencements or weenie roasts or potlucks or pig roasts, some kind of blessing. And we think of it as sort of a weird or quick prayer before we engage in eating or congratulating. God bless you, we say to a person after they've sneezed, or at least we used to before a virus. Now we just get mad at them. But in the biblical sense, when you bless someone, you irreversibly convey into them something of your own life. And if you give that blessing in God's name, you irreversibly offer to them something of the mysterious power and vitality of the name in which you invoke. In other words, to say a real, true biblical blessing in the way that a father did over a child, you could never, ever take it back. In the same way that words of cursing would impair or hurt or harm until a new blessing was pronounced over. It gives you the idea in a rabbinical form that Jesus is pronouncing the blessing in the way that the psalmist did. Blessed are those who don't follow the advice of the wicked. Blessed are those who take refuge in our God. There's many blessings that are conferred in the Old Testament, but never in a pattern in which Jesus now does on this new mount given to a new people. He offers the praise or the congratulations or the acknowledgement or the cheering of God's people. Nowhere in all of Scripture or other extra-biblical literature is there a rabbinical list of blessings so carefully constructed, so long in series. God blesses and awakens the fortunate who can understand that they are beloved and redeemed of God. As God rallies or calls or chooses, and we overhear that chosenness and come near him, we begin to experience these traits or qualities that make us different. This one today is a tricky one. Blessed are they who mourn. In the Gospel of Luke, he literally says, blessed are those who weep or cry openly or shed tears, for they shall be comforted. In other words, blessed are those who feel their keen inadequacies, maybe their guilt or their failure or their helplessness or their unworthiness, for somehow in the end they find themselves to be so deeply comforted and profoundly moved even by the acknowledgement of our own tears. Mourning is not something that we're used to in our culture. We like winning, achieving, and moving up. But we're learning now in our culture what it is to mourn and how grief is a natural response to loss. It's hard and maybe even impossible to go through some strange list of ways in which we have lost in our culture. But I know that everyone has lost something now, and some profoundly much. Just in the last couple of weeks, we've had the loss of death in our church, where people couldn't rally around them and hold or comfort or even meet them in person, to stand by a graveside with four or five people when there should have been hundreds to cheer for and to celebrate with and to weep with this family. Think about how just this week a widow had dinner all by herself again. Think about a dad standing by a daughter who's on life support and only can come one at a time. Think about a little girl who was diagnosed with leukemia and a mom and dad can't be in the room at the very same time. There is a bunch now for which we mourn and weep in our culture. I miss seeing your faces surrounding today. I miss hearing the audible praises of God's people. I'll miss next week breaking bread and handing it and putting it in the hand, the actual hand of people whom we love here and who are beloved and acknowledged by God as being loved. I'm sad for the person in prison who misses their Bible studies and feels more lonely and isolated than ever before. I wish when babies were born now and we had roses on our altars that there could have been families that were around to touch and be a part of in ways that are more thoughtful than through a screen. It just seems like kids that are missing concerts, friends missing graduations and proms, sporting events, and what our fire police and healthcare workers and grocery workers have done to keep us all moving seems to be a place of saying, this just isn't right, is it? Isn't there a place or somewhere where we can grieve or mourn those who were supposed to come together in a week and celebrate a wedding here in this place? Birthdays alone, sitting and wondering what life will bring to us. St. Augustine was the very first person to talk about grief and mourning as a spiritual discipline, whereby we take it down off the shelf and just play with where the world has gone wrong and grieve it a little bit. It seems like the best Christians I've ever known have found ways to do that. I mean, where they can look in the mirror even and wonder about their own failure of love, about their own control systems of others, about the way that we prejudge sometimes, about the opportunities we miss to lift God in ways that are more lovely and authentic to grace. I've been baited a number of times through this virus to stand up and say that America needs to repent more because maybe the virus was given to us because we need a wake-up call, or that God brings these things on people to bring them closer so that we would repent and realize what sinners we are and what a mess we are. Oh my gosh, I think in my heart, if we need preaching like that to realize how sinful we've been, how wrong have we gone? Because it seems like every single morning I have good excuse to look in the mirror and shave and still repent every day for the ways in which I don't fulfill all that God has dreamt for my life with Christ's name written across it, and for the things that I've done that sometimes are far less than what God's hope is for my life. We don't necessarily need a virus to show us that we sinned against God and against this world and caused issues that go all the way into the genetics and nature of our world system. I wonder if every day we couldn't just take down the package of grief and mourn what we could be, what we should be, as real love could be perfected in our life. The ways we've been passive to those we should have actively moved towards. For caring about the way our grass looks more than the kids who are at risk in our communities. Oh my gosh, I think God doesn't need to send me a virus to mourn the state and condition of the world and my own soul. The deeper connections, the compassion that we could have when we expose our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities and brokenness. The ways that if we could learn to grieve together and be honest as a community and weep the tears of Jesus, and he did cry and mourn over sickness, over death, over the things that were wrong with this world. Oh God, I think, whether we have a virus or not, give us a community of faith that learns to weep once in a while, really weep over the condition of the world, over the condition of our own lives, over our own failure of love. Our grief can emerge unbidden in this time. Oh my gosh, are we all a little bit more irritable and edgy? I was reading an article by a Princeton professor of psychology who said that neurons actually ramp up as we become anxious and create a fight or flight sort of mentality and movement to the way that we react. Either you run away from things that bother you or you bristle and want to pick a fight. It's hard to even walk by somebody in the park now without judging whether they have a mask or whether they're 6 feet away from us or not. We're all just more edgy. Even the sweetest of people are just a little bit more irritable. Maybe if we learn to grieve, to mourn, to look at our failures and our own secret sins, maybe God would set us free from the things that create so much fear on this earth. I wonder if out of the emptiness of this and out of our tears of mourning, there might come a brand new life, a new way of looking at each other. One of our greatest joys right now is to see what Easter will come of this Dark Friday, what massive challenges are all coming our direction, and yet with God's help and grace, how nimble and adaptive, and what we will learn to do to be more human and to be more in rhythm of Christ's love for us. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to mourn or weep or offer tears for what's happening now, for the losses that we've incurred and for the losses that are yet to be incurred. Yet somewhere with the tears of God's people will mingle the very comfort and presence of God. And we will say goodbye to the days around which we sometimes pin hopes that were not realistic. And the Comforter, the very one that the Spirit breathed out upon us, will take us in brand new ways. Let me close with this image. When we are allowed to be more normal, to touch, to be in proximity, I was challenged to a race by a four-year-old. It was a serious challenge, and there was even mention of aging and decrepitude on my part to the point where my pride was pricked, and I thought, I'm going to at least give this race a good challenge. So the gun went off. We started to go around the house, off the grass, and onto the sidewalk, and it was then that the four-year-old tripped up over a little movement in winter sidewalk where she skidded on her knees and elbows and began to bleed and cry. I ran by her, finished the race, won, and felt really good about it. And then after a victory lap around her two or three times, I just said, see what you get for being clumsy in the world? See what you get when you create a situation where you deserve to fall and make fun of old people? No, of course not. Of course I didn't finish the race. Of course I would scoop up this little girl into my arms without the stupid words of blaming or what would make her stronger or some kind of fake grief language around maybe people get what they deserve in life and when you repent, things get better. Maybe the tears over a little girl who skinned her knees were enough to bring comfort, maybe proximity of one who says, I delight in you, whether you win races or not, is enough for children. Maybe in our own running and striving and moving, maybe the tears we shed around the honesty and the brokenness of this world and our own lives is enough to bring a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief very, very close to us. And rather than ridiculous answers to questions that can't be answered, rather than more blame and guilt, rather than more consequential and weird sort of answers that make some folks feel good in a moment because they're outside of sort of the punitive action of what happened, maybe just the presence of one who can pick us up and say, I've been there, I have road burn too. I've been beat up by this world. And in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's in these places, it's with that kind of compassion And in my own confessional life, when I found Christians who can come close to pain and bear it and hear it and help me to be more of what God would dream in my life, those people who don't sort of squeeze this weird you get what you deserve kind of stuff on you, but it's grace. Is it not grace? The kind that picks up bleeding, broken people in compassion and maybe weeps a tear with them, that begins to change the world. Blessed are you who mourn and weep because one day everything that belongs to God will be yours and you will be comforted. Pray with me. Oh God, bring us up into the mountain of your great hope, where we can overhear the delight, the blessing, the hope, the treasure that we are to you in Christ. Please help us to welcome you so deeply into our hearts, but we can't help but to be those who are poor in spirit and mourn. And we will trust that these other things around inheriting the kingdom and being comforted will really come from you to us through Christ our Lord. Amen.